Good morning, Miss Yeo. So we are in the second week of what around the world in the Christian church is known as Eastertide. And if you remember from last week, during Eastertide, it's celebrating the 50 days in between Christ's resurrection and waiting until Pentecost. That's kind of what Pentecost 50 days means. And during this season, a lot of places, if you go and you walk in a worship gathering, a person leading would say, "Christ is risen." And you would say, "Hallelujah. Christ is risen." And today, I almost feel like it could be appropriate to say, "Praise the Lord." I loved that song. I loved that, you know what I mean? I've never heard that, and I just loved it, and I got comments from my singing from last week. I figured I'd get out early this week, and now we're done, and you don't have to bear that anymore. But we're in the second week, yeah, of Eastertide. We're in the second week, Sunday after Easter. We've celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Again, a season that the church worldwide calls Eastertide, and it's a season where we're just remembering the power of the grace and the goodness, the gospel of Jesus, and what that means for us. And for us in particular, we did a series throughout the Lenten season that we called The Way of the Cross. And our heart and our desire now that we're on this side of Easter is to journey through the book of Galatians with the heart to look at and understand what's the confidence that we can have, the confidence that we can embrace in living the way of the cross, not because of what we have done, but because of, again, who Christ is, what he has done, and the freedom that the gospel brings to us because of the grace of God. And so I'm going to jump right in this morning. I promise I won't sing again. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Galatians chapter 1. If not, it'll be up on the screen ahead of me. And I'm going to read verses 6 to 10 kind of as a recap. We already talked a lot about it last week, but it's a really good intro and just sets the foundation for what we are going to talk about in the rest of chapter 1 this morning. And I'm going to start there. And this morning, God's word says this to us. This is Paul writing, and he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As you have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I'm going to pause here a second before we move on, just to remind us kind of the context and where we are here. This is Paul writing. This is about 48 AD, they're estimating. Paul did his first missionary journey, they say, during 46 and 47 AD. So this is only like a year, maybe two later, that Paul is needing to write this letter. And he's writing to this to what he says are churches. So it's not only the church in Galatia, but also maybe three or four other churches in that surrounding area, which today would be like the southern, or kind of like around the Turkey area. And here's what I want you to understand and think. When Paul writes and says churches, he's not talking about this. It's not a group like this in that day and that time, a hall with stained glass windows. This is maybe to 20, 30 people meeting in a home. You get the picture? Maybe more similar actually to our missional communities. And he's writing it specifically to one in Galatia and then three or four others that might be around. And his intention and desire is that this letter would be read in community by someone who's leading within these homes, again, to about groups of 20 to 30 people. And Paul tells us that he's writing in particular, his big concern is that there's a group that has come in just within a year or two after he has come in and proclaimed the gospel of freedom through the grace of Jesus. There's a group that has come in, and what they're seeking to do is to say, in particular to Gentile believers, they're to say, you are not fully a believer, you're not fully entrusted or welcome into the family of God unless you're also circumcised. And we'll get more into that later. But Paul is writing then with his great concern, is going, no, like that's a false gospel. That's they're trying to derail you. And what these people are doing is actually not only trying to derail these young Gentile believers and get them askew, but what they're actually also doing is they are looking at Paul and his ministry, and they're trying to say that it's, in a sense, illegitimate. And that's kind of today where we're going to be going, is that Paul is writing this letter, and what we find out as we read this is that often Paul is considered, in terms of Galatians, sometimes people put it together with like Romans and some of those other books, which are really theological, but Galatians actually is not. It's not a doctrinal or theology book. Galatians is actually a very personal letter. And we're going to look at that today as Paul talks actually a lot about his story. Before he even gets to really the meat of what he's concerned about and addressing, which doesn't really come until later in chapter 2 towards the end, we get two full chapters almost of Paul speaking in a very personal tone, in a very personal way, because again, his big concern is that this family of both Gentiles and Jews, that he had proclaimed this gospel of oneness as a family through the love and the grace of Christ, is now slowly going like this, because some are coming in and saying, no, there's a different gospel. What Paul taught you is not the real thing because he's not a true apostle, and you need to do this, and this. And Paul's going, ho, time out. That's troublesome. And so in this letter, one of Paul's big concerns, there's a verse in 4:19, which Paul writes this, and he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That's the crux of Paul's heart, and we're going to see that today, is that he's in anguish because his desire is that Christ would be formed in each individual believer, and that Christ would be formed in this whole community and in every little house church where this is read. And again, you see that parental language of, I'm in anguish until Christ is formed in you. I'm birthing this thing. I planted you, I birthed you a year and a half, 2 years ago, and now something is going awry, and I'm coming back in to give you my parental loving guidance about what is true, what is the true gospel, what is the grace of God given to us in Christ. And so that's where he heads, okay? You track, you guys with me? Cool. So week two of Galatians, we're going to be looking at really 11 through 24, and Paul writes and says this. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers," or brothers and sisters, the word there could be translated both, "brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous, was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me." Paul here starts out, as he did similarly to last week, reminding them and writing to them the fact that the gospel that he preaches is a gospel that he received, not from man, but directly from God. If you recall last week, right in his introduction, Paul writes them in verse 1, and he says, "I'm an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." See, what Paul is pointing out here is the fact, again, that the gospel is not a man-made thing. It's not derived from humanity, from nature. It's not going to flow out of someone's heart just on their own. But God himself, through gracious revelation, brings the good news of his son Jesus to humanity. We don't have that capacity and that capability on our own. It's not something anybody humanly would just think up. And so also with that, then when someone enters into the gospel, the calling that you have, the thing that is placed upon your life, the new identity, the new life that's given to you, it's not something that anybody else can give to you. It's God himself through his grace bringing that about to bring this new life to you. And what Paul's going to do here in this section, he's going to illustrate how his life is an example of this not being a man-made or a human thing, but that it truly is holy and divine, the unique message of God revealed only and fully through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is important, again, because the people that were trying to call them the Judaizers, what they were trying to do in terms of getting these Gentile Christians to take upon themselves Old Testament law and Old Testament circumcision and those sorts of things, they're also, again, looking at Paul and going, his ministry is not legit. He didn't get it from the guys in Jerusalem. He didn't get it from the guys up top. And what they're trying to do is say, that's a false gospel. In some regard, they're actually trying to say that Paul's gospel was watered down. The Judaizers were trying to tell these Gentiles, look, the gospel that you got, it was a watered down version because you just got it in word and you actually didn't get it in circumcision. And Paul's going, whoa, no. There's a new covenant that has been birthed through Jesus Christ. And there's no requirement that you go through those physical things anymore. Those old practices no longer. Now, let me say one thing as I say all that. Paul is not anti-Jewish, right? Paul's Jewish and he's proud of it at the appropriate level. Paul is not anti-Old Testament either. If we read through any of Paul's letters, we actually see that Paul quotes the Old Testament more than he quotes Jesus himself. And that shouldn't be of concern to us, but what Paul is doing there is trying to actually show how all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and the whole story of God points to who? To Jesus. And so every time he's talking about this gospel of grace, again, he's not even referring to the words of Jesus, but he's referring to the words of the Old Testament to say, look, all of it, by the grace of God, has been pointing to Christ, and so our eyes and our faith and everything comes from Christ. So he's not anti-Jewish, he's not anti-Old Testament, but he's anti-anything that would cause people to get thrown off track from the grace of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. You tracking with me? And so Paul goes on and he says this. He said, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it even. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." We're going to put that on the shelf just for a second. We're going to come back to that part. And he goes on in verse 15 and 16, and he says this, "But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." I want to pause there for a second and look at verse 15 and 16 with me. Paul says, "But when he, God, set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." A couple key phrases that I've underlined there that I want you just to kind of take a look at for a second. Set me apart before I was born, by his grace, pleased to reveal his son to me. See, Paul earlier in verse 6, he writes and he said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you." See, the reason why Paul is so astonished is this. Because what Paul understood and knew before, as he talks about human tradition and he talks about Judaism and religion and he talks about these things, what Paul is talking about in the gospel, it's not an ideology. It's not theological platitudes. It's not just beliefs and information that goes into your head. What Paul is saying that the gospel is a person. It's Jesus. And so when you've come to know the gospel in true, you've actually come to know a person. You've not come to just know, again, information or words on a page. And so Paul's astonishment is to say, I'm not astonished that you're betraying or being sidetracked from or going away from some words written on a paper. He's saying, I'm astonished that you're actually leaving a person that has come and befriended you. Do you guys see the difference? The gospel doesn't invite us into just beliefs and a certain way of believing that then says I do these things because I believe in my head something informationally. The gospel invites us into relationship with the living God, the God that sets us apart before we are born and calls us by grace and is pleased to reveal, what does he reveal to us? He's pleased to reveal his son, a person. And Paul's saying, look, the gospel I preached to you, it wasn't just head knowledge. It wasn't just information. It wasn't just ideas. It wasn't this list and these rules of things that you have to do and enter into. But who I introduced to you was the crucified and resurrected and living Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. That's who you met. That's who you were introduced to. That's who you know. That's the one who, when you place your faith in, gives you freedom, that places you into this family together, not based upon commonalities or the things that you have in common, but it brings you into this unity out of love, a love that is embodied in a person and presented to you alive in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm astonished. He's writing as a family. He's using this family language. He's basically saying to them, I'm astonished like that you're deserting your dad. I'm astonished that you're walking away from your brother or your sister. You tracking with me? Like, Paul's mind is blown because to him, the gospel, well, again, it is words. The gospel is a person. It is Jesus. When you think of the gospel, do you think of it? Do you hold it in your heart that it's Jesus? This morning, I'm going to give you a couple questions for reflection at a couple times where I honestly, as I was reading this, just going, whoa. Yeah. Like my job even is to preach the gospel. I believe that's true in my home, not just because I'm a pastor, that's true in my home, I'm to preach it, right? To my kids. And then even to my wife, not preach it, but live it, embody it, right? And sometimes I do too. I get sidetracked and go, it's if I can embody this and show this to my kids, then like, yeah, maybe, right? But I was struck by this idea and go, like, God, it's you. Jesus, it's you. Like, you are the gospel. You, the living, resurrected Christ. Christ is risen. Right? And what does it look like for me, actually, to look at and think about that when He, God, set me apart before I was born and called me by His grace and was pleased to reveal to me, not information, again, not some things that I have to do to try to earn, to try to gain, but revealed to me a person, His Son, His very own Son, Jesus. Paul uses this word here, grace, and called me by His grace. What is the word grace? Grace in, you know, theological terms, it's the unmerited favor of God, right? Does that sound familiar to everybody? Yeah? Do you guys know that grace is actually at work in this world in two different ways? Scripture would point to that and would say that grace is at work in this world in two different ways. The first way is this. The first way is what we call common grace. Has anybody heard that phrase before? Common grace? And common grace is this. Is common grace is every day I wake up, you wake up, the whole world wakes up, if according to God's will, right? And what they have what? They have breath in their lungs. The sun has risen on a new day. The wind maybe is blowing or the rain is coming down, whatever it is. That's all common grace. God, in His indiscriminate kindness towards all humanity, is giving grace for daily blessings for life on earth. Tracking with me? Common grace. Everybody has that. But what Paul is talking about here is not common grace. Paul is talking about here is saving grace. And another word for saving grace actually would be prevenient grace. Anybody heard saving grace or prevenient grace? Okay. If I say the word intervene, what does that mean? Talk to me. Intervene means what? I step in the middle of something to do something new. Prevenient grace, or to prevene, means to step in prior, to go before. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says that God called me by His grace. If you remember Paul's story, and he just told us a little bit about it in verse 13 and 14. If you remember Paul's story, he was what? He was a Jew who was very proud, right? And he was advancing among everybody in his age and in his years. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he would say. He circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin, right? That whole list that he gives, I think, over in Ephesians when he's writing there. All of those things. But God in His grace not only intervened, as Paul's saying, but Paul's saying, God in His grace, before I was even born, there was a prevenient grace. There was a specific grace on my life that God had put there prior, a grace that went before I lived even any of those days. That God in His grace was calling me to Himself, drawing me to Himself, revealing to me His love and His goodness. This work in my life that is by God and God alone, and I don't have to earn anything to it. All I have to do is actually just respond to it. That grace is preceded by no merits and by no works, but grace itself precedes everything else according to God's goodness to bring us to a place where we have the revelation and the knowledge of the Son of God, not of information, but of a resurrected person, His Son Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but that's good news for me. Because I've lived a few days in my life where I've messed up pretty bad. And I've got tapes in my head, I've told you guys about some of them, that try to tell me you messed up, you're stupid, you're a fool, you don't, you're a shame, all this kinds of stuff, right? And I've got voices outside in culture that say all kinds of stuff to me as well. You don't measure up, you're not good enough, da-da-da-da, you're a fake Christian, you're a false Christian, you're all this stuff, right? But God's grace not only intervenes and tells us a different story, a true story, a good story, God's grace is prevening. God's grace comes before all of that. If you're sitting here this morning, whether you're online or you're in this room, if you're sitting here this morning, God's grace has gone before you. If you sit here this morning and you go, I know by faith and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, or if you're anywhere on that journey, God's grace has gone before you. And God's grace is holding you. And that's powerful, and that's good. That's beautiful. That's right, and that is true. That is holy, that is just. That is God's kindness to you. And that's your source of hope today. God's prevenient grace, his grace that goes before and enters in, he's ordained it prior, but it enters in at the moment and the time that we don't expect and we don't need it. God reveals what? He reveals his Son, Jesus Christ, to us. That's good news, church. That's a beautiful and powerful work that God and God alone can do. And so Paul's astonished, yeah, because they're being sidetracked, and what they're wrestling with is this information that's coming in over here, and Paul's going, let me bring your eyes back to what the true gospel is. It's the person of Jesus and everything that he has done for you, that again, no merit precedes that, but he is the merit of God on your behalf, given to you by grace, out of God's kindness and God's goodness to you. And he's trying to say, hold firm to Jesus. And every other ideology that comes, that anybody else tries to bring your way, evaluate it through the person and work of Jesus. Not the other way around. See, the Judaizers are trying to bring this new information, and they're trying to get these Gentiles to look at what Paul has done through the lens of their information, their ideologies, their traditions, their thoughts. They're putting it before them on their Instagram. They're putting it before them on their reels. They're putting it before them on their email. You get the picture, right? And Paul's saying, no, 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 it's Jesus. By the grace of God in your life, you are in relationship with the living God. You've been invited into communion with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And everything else that comes your way, I want you to look at it through the person and lens of Jesus Christ. Evaluate this way, not this way. Okay? And Paul goes on and he says, look, when God revealed Jesus, his Son, to me, I didn't immediately go and even consult the higher-ups. What he says actually is, I went away to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. I was reading N.T. Wright's commentary, and he said that Arabia is actually where Mount Sinai is. And you know what Mount Sinai represents, right? The place where the people received what? Commandments of God, right? If you're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, as Paul would have been, there was another story of another man who had a similar encounter like Paul. His name was Elijah. And when the prophet Elijah was wrestling with some things, you remember where he went to? He went to Mount Sinai. And what happened there at Mount Sinai was that God didn't show up to him in the loud wind. God didn't show up to him in the fire. What God showed up to him was this little whisper that affirmed and confirmed to him in this still, quiet voice that, Elijah, I'm with you. And I've got something special for you and for your life. And N.T. Wright would say what he believes is that Paul, in saying that, Paul would have been a hero, or Elijah would have been a hero of Paul's. Paul, being a Pharisee and an OT scholar, basically, he would have known this story of Elijah. He would have been held up as a hero. And so Paul does actually what he knows to do. Paul, as a Pharisee, knowing, and he's had this revelation of who Jesus Christ is, he goes, if I go up to Jerusalem where the believers are, what are they going to do? They're going to reject me. Like, there's no way that they're going to accept me and receive me right away, right? They know my history. They know my story. And what he's saying is, but God not only intervened in that, but God actually met him at the place. Paul went to the place that he knew, the place where he knew he thought he could find and interact with God. And there, God showed up again. And God whispered, and God affirmed, and God confirmed. And so from there, then he goes to Damascus. And then it says, after 3 years, can you imagine that? For three years, he was, and what Paul's not saying here, he's not saying that he was a recluse, he's not saying that he was doing this on his own, that he like thought that he was supposed to do this like Lone Ranger thing, but Paul had so much been invited, this realization, this revelation of the living, resurrected Christ, this relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, he was so much, it was so real to him that for 3 years, that's where he communed. That was where he had fellowship with the truth of the gospel. And then after that, he finally, it says, then I went to Jerusalem, and he went to Peter. He calls him Cephas here. He went to Peter, and he remained there for 15 days. But God invited him so personally, so intentionally into the depths of that grace that he would have a personal experience of what it meant that he was loved by God, being called by God, being transformed by God into a new way of life. Another one of my reflections just from this week that I'll share with you. What does that look like for you? For me, I was reminded, yes, the grace of God has saved me into community, and that's a beautiful and very important thing. And I am enriched every time I'm with this community, every time I'm with those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. But if I don't have a rhythm in a way in which I am myself, in a sense, stealing away, not for 3 years, but you know what I mean? Like, but just stealing away so that I am immersed in the love and in the goodness. What I believe he's pointing out here, as N.T. Wright was saying, is that there was a tradition of God by his Spirit working and speaking in personal and beautiful and powerful ways. And God did it again. He did it. And I believe the same God that speaks, and he's still alive and speaking to us today too. And where is it for you? What does it look like for you to go away into these places where you know and you desire and you seek God's heart out? Even before you're enriched in community, but you're seeking out the truth of the message of the gospel, who is what and who? A person, Jesus Christ. See, I think sometimes we think too, it's hard, like quiet time or whatever, if it's just information, if it's just me reading and just me doing this, but if it's me sitting and communing with the living God, it's different, right? Puts a little different perspective, a little different mindset. Paul was saying, I had 3 years. The reason why you're looking at me and you're saying, oh, you're not a real apostle because you didn't get the stamp of approval. Paul's going, I didn't need the stamp of approval from those guys. I had 3 years where I was personally engaging in communion with the living God. And God himself, by his Spirit, was speaking to me, reminding me, encouraging me, growing me, establishing me in the truth of the gospel. What could that look like for us, for you? To engage in personal living relationship with the living God in such a way that I'm not entering into community then and looking for my affirmation from you. Trying to pull and take what I can receive to encourage me and build me up, but going, I've sat with the living God. And in his grace, he's revealed to me his Son over and over and over, and he's established me in this faith, established me in this truth, established me in this purpose, established me in this identity, God himself doing this work. I know it's kind of mystical, but I believe it's true. And Paul writes and says this then. He says in 19, he goes, I didn't go and see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then he says in 21, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And he says, and I was still unknown in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. You guys okay to interact a little bit? Do an exercise? Okay. Verse 23. It says this. It says, and they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Okay. What do you see happening here in Paul's life and in the community because of Paul's revelation of Jesus? What do we see happening here? Forgiveness. What else? Transformation. What else? Sorry, say that again. God being glorified. Yes. What else? Yeah, this validation, because someone who was so against before can now be convinced that, yeah. What else? Anything else? A plot twist. What else? Humility and boldness. Okay. If you guys can put up for me now verses 13 and 14, we're going to play the same game. Verses 13 and 14 says, for you had heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, many of people my own age. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Same game. What do you see and notice here? What's the fruit of Paul's life there and what people experienced in community? I'm sorry? Changes, okay, change is possible. We see, yeah, because of what we just read, we see that he changed from this, and so because of the gospel, change is possible. But right here, if we just focus on this, when he talks about his life in Judaism and in the traditions, what are the things that we see happening here? Violence. What else? Ambition. What else? Pride. What else? Legalism. What else? Competition. What else? Upward mobility or the desire for it, right? Yep. What else? I. Not God getting the glory, but I. This is why Paul was so astonished that they were leaving the truth of the grace of Jesus Christ revealed and taking on, again, an ideology and tradition and religion. Because when you know the person of Jesus Christ, transformation is possible. And forgiveness takes place. And all the other things that you guys said about those other verses. But when you're stuck only in religion, and you're stuck in the traditions, what happens is that it's competition, it's pride, it's legalism, it's violence. And Paul is looking and going, look, church, you will know an apple by its fruit, or you know a tree by its fruit. It's one of those sayings. You guys all got it. Your laugh let me know you understood what I was trying to say. And he's using his personal story, again, to hold out in front of them and say, look, this is the power of the gospel. This is the power of knowing truly and deeply the resurrected Christ. And it's an invitation to then stay there just with Jesus, to cling to Jesus for their source of righteousness and life and everything. And don't let anybody come in and try to bewitch you or fool you or trick you that you've got to add on this or take upon this or do that or be judged by these things. And you tracking with me? You get it? And Paul, he's not even gotten to the meat of the letter yet. But again, it's so pastoral, it's so personal. His heart is just going, I want you to be free. I want you to know the love of Jesus, not just information on a page, not just even some communal ideology. I want you personally to know personally the resurrected Christ. Because knowing him changes a life even like mine, is what Paul is saying. And so here's some reflection questions that I held out, and I'll pose them to you. What would people say about me? Would people look at my life and would they align it with verses 13 and 14, or would they align it more with 22 and 23? Would they look and say his life is filled with the pride and the trying to get ahead and the violence and all these things because of religion? Or could someone look at my life and go, there's forgiveness? There's grace. There's God being glorified. There's all transformation. There's all those things. And again, I can read these pages, as you said, and you can see that it changes a life. And I just sat there and, Jesus, man, how have you changed my life? I'd ask you, how has Jesus changed your life? And thirdly, what would cause people to glorify God because of me? And maybe actually a better way to phrase that is the way you guys kind of helped birth it this morning, was going, yeah, in one instance, God is glorified, in the other instance, it's I. When people look at my life, is the fruit of it that God is glorified, or is it I? And I think Paul would say, these are kind of a litmus test for us to think about and go, are we, again, abiding in the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ? Or are we getting sucked back in to religious traditions and things that want to enslave us again as opposed to allowing us to be free in the love and the goodness of God. So you remember, I proposed to you last week that I think the key verse of Galatians is Galatians 2:20, where Paul writes this, and he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I kind of wrote my own version this week, and I'm going to put it up here before you. This is what I think God is saying, in a sense, in this week to us, would be that the gospel-shaped life, the way of the cross, that I'm called to live, is by Christ, it's with Christ, and it's for Christ. And it's a life that I live by faith and trusting alone in the one who gave himself for me because of his love. The gospel-shaped life, the way of the cross, that I'm called to live, it's by Christ, it's his prevenient grace that has gone before me. It's with Christ, it's remaining in him, it's abiding in him. And now it's for Christ. People should see my life and see Christ. He should get the glory. It's for his purposes, the renewal of his world. And it's a life that I live by faith and trust, clinging to him alone, because he's the one that gave his life for me out of love. And I believe Paul invites us then to respond and go, what are you doing with that grace? And that's where I want to land us this morning. How can you respond to the grace and cultivate your personal relationship with the Lord this week? What does that look like? Remember, last week we talked about we're going to set intention for these next 50 days, for the season of Eastertide, to set the intention. How do we want to seek and pursue God? Specifically this week, how can you respond to the grace and cultivate your personal relationship with Jesus? Not your relationship with the Bible, not your relationship with your devotional book, those things aren't bad, you hear me though? But with Jesus, the Son of God, the resurrected and living Christ, the person, the Son, how can you cultivate your relationship with him? And honestly, that might actually look different. It might mean you don't pick up your devotional book this week, but you actually go take a walk with him in his creation, or whatever that looks like for you. But yes, also pick up the word and ask Holy Spirit, reveal Christ to me. Not just the thing I'm supposed to memorize this week, not just the thing that I want, reveal the living Son, Jesus Christ, to me. And the other reflection this morning, how is God calling you to live out your new life in Christ with conviction, with purpose, and authority now where he's placed you? I skipped a section that I was going to talk about in my talk. In those two differences, what you see in there is that the transformation Paul received was new life with a new conviction, a new purpose, and a new authority that he walked in. We'll talk about authority more in the coming weeks, so I didn't feel too bad. But would you consider that one too? How's God calling you to live out the new life that you have in relationship with the living God? With conviction in the gospel, the truth of it, with the new purpose that it gives your life, and with the authority, the gracious authority that you have to walk in the truth that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again in love and grace. Let me pray, and the team can come up and lead us out. God, this morning, God, with the things that I said, if they didn't land the way they're supposed to, Lord, would you just make land in the hearts of your people, your sons and your daughters, the truth of the gospel that you want them to have this morning? Jesus, thank you that you have come and you have entered into this life with us. You've intervened, but there's also a grace that has prevened, a grace that has gone before. And God, before we breathed a single breath on this earth, your grace was at work, and it was calling us, and it was wooing us, and it was drawing us. And Lord, I thank you for the efficacy of that grace, that it has taken effect in our hearts and in our lives. God, that you've revealed your Son to us, that you have invited us into relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a relationship of love, and it's a relationship of grace. And it's a relationship that transforms us and renews us day to day as we interact and engage with your grace, as we sit with you, as we walk with you, as we go to work with you and go to school with you and parent with you and recreate with you and all the places and things that we go. Remind us, Jesus, this week, would you, that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are a God of grace, that you're the God of love, that it's you who is our source of life. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd lead and guide us into truth this week, as a lot of other different messages are going to come at us to try to get us to question the gospel, to try to question our identity, to try to question who you are, to try to question who we are, to try to question what our purpose is. Holy Spirit, would you lead and guide us into truth? The truth of the grace that is revealed to us in Christ, who is the gospel for us. Our life, our righteousness, our salvation. Jesus, would you increase in our lives? And would you help us to live by your grace? And Jesus, as we come to this table this morning, would you remind us of your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, that the new covenant has been established and open, and you have made the way. You have gone before us and invited us into relationship with you, established a peaceful relationship with you for us, and invite us into relationship with one another, a peaceful relationship of unity as brothers and sisters in your grace. And you've given us a purpose as we go out into the world to share your grace, to share your love, to embody it so that you receive glory and others' eyes might be open to the reality of Jesus, who you are. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen.